Hey, Harbor family, so good to see you. So happy you made it through the marathon mess. That's why we got you a donut on your way in. Hopefully there were a few left. That's the reward for all of us who don't run the marathon. We're the donut eaters, so thank you for that. If you got your Bible, open to Haggai chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. Haggai chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those around you and turn to page 839 in those black hardback Bibles around you. And today, what I want to talk about is disappointment. Disappointment, a great, fun topic, because there's so many of us who deal with disappointment at this time of year. The holidays, a lot of times they're just full of disappointments, and it starts when you're a kid. Because you've got all these expectations for the gifts that you're going to get when you're a kid, and a lot of times you're disappointed. Like my boy Micah, he asked for a chainsaw for Christmas one year, and that was when he was 7 years old. That's when he asked for a chainsaw. And so we decided not to give him a chainsaw. Instead, we gave him a Swiss Army knife. And it turns out you can do just as much damage with a Swiss Army knife as you can with a chainsaw. We didn't do that again, but still he was disappointed with that gift. Because kids, they've got expectations about what they're going to get. You grow up, and then you start having big expectations about how people are going to respond to the gifts you give, right? You buy your wife this incredible piece of jewelry. You know she's going to love it. You can't wait for Christmas morning to come. Finally, that little box arrives on her lap. She starts to open it up, and she goes, "Oh, you kept the receipt, right?" That's how you know it wasn't exactly what she wanted. Or you buy your husband some amazing new tech gadget. You know it's going to change his life. He opens it up Christmas morning, and he's like, "Oh, I just ordered this, actually." And that's when you deal with disappointment, because we got these big expectations for how much joy we'll be able to bring people. You get older, you become a grandparent. And then you've got expectations about how much time the family's going to spend together, and you're disappointed when certain people don't show, or when they do show, but they're on screens the whole time they're around. The holidays, they're just full of disappointments. Because also, it's the end of the year. And so you're dealing with life disappointments. At the end of every year, there's times when you feel like, man, I thought I would be further along in life than I am right now. Maybe you thought you'd be a couple rungs up the career ladder compared to where you are right now. Maybe you thought you'd have a spouse, a job, a house, far in your career, be successful, and you don't have any of that right now. It's just so easy to deal with disappointment. Because around the holiday season, we've got big expectations, and a lot of times big expectations lead to big disappointments. And that's what the people of God are feeling when Haggai arrives. Because this is the holiday season for them as well. They've just returned from exile in Babylon, and they were so excited on their way back to Jerusalem. They couldn't wait to move back into their houses, couldn't wait to rebuild the glory of Israel, couldn't wait for the big things they were going to experience. They had big expectations, but when they finally get back home, wah, 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 it is a big disappointment. Because what they discover is, while they were away from Israel, there was a bunch of people who moved into Israel, new people, and they don't want to leave. And so now the people of God, they've got to build new houses because they can't move into their old houses. They've got to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem because they don't have any security. And they've got to rebuild the temple because they don't have any place to worship. And that step right there, rebuilding the temple, that's where they start to lose momentum. Because they feel like, well, we've got shelter, we've got security. Do we really need a temple? Really, do we really need to go to church? Maybe that's what you were asking yourself this morning. It's really raining. The marathon mess is happening. Do I really need to go to church this morning? Thank you for saying yes to that question this morning. To the Israelites, they're going, well, couldn't we just watch sermon clips on YouTube? Couldn't we just play worship songs on Spotify? That's the kind of questions they're asking. And God is going, No, because I want to give you an experience of my glory that you're not going to have any other way. And I think that's what he's saying to every one of us today, especially those of us who are dealing with some disappointment right now. God doesn't want us to just sit in our disappointment. Because disappointment leads to discouragement, and discouragement leads to defeat. Disappointment in life, it can lead you to give up in life, can make you apathetic in life. It can lead you to just kind of lower all your expectations in life. But God's going to tell us through Haggai, when you're dealing with disappointment, it's not time to lower your expectations. It's actually time to raise your expectations. It's time to expect God to do even more than he's ever done before. That's what he's going to say to the people of Israel. He's going to say, you guys, you can keep working on the temple because you're going to experience my glory in a way you never have before, in a brand new temple like you've never seen before. Look at what it says here in Haggai chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 21st day of the seventh month. When you're reading the prophets, it always pays to do the math. The 21st day of the seventh month, what is that? It's actually the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the biggest holiday on Israel's calendar. This is the holiday season for them. And the Feast of Tabernacles, it was celebrating when God brought Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And the way they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't by bringing the outdoors into their houses like we do at Christmas. We bring wreaths and Christmas trees into our house. They did the opposite. They went out of their house into the outdoors, and they would camp right outside their house in a little tent, a tabernacle. And it was how they could kind of remind themselves of what it felt like to live in the wilderness, camping in the wilderness for those 40 years that Israel was there. And that must be such a powerful experience for them in this moment in history. Because Israel, they've just gone through a second exodus coming out of Babylon, and now they kind of feel like they're wandering in the wilderness again. Because they're strangers in a strange land. They've been gone from this land of Israel for 70 years. They're strangers in their own land, building a temple to a God who hasn't been worshipped in this land for almost a century. And so as they're starting to build the temple, it's becoming clear that it's not going to be the same as the old temple. Nothing's the same anymore. In fact, it's never even going to be as nice as the old temple. That's what Haggai is talking about in verse 2. Look what he says. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Here's what I want you to say. Who is left among you who saw this house, this temple, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? And Israel's saying, well, yeah, seems like nothing, because Solomon's temple was covered in silver and gold, all this craftsmanship and workmanship and artwork, and we don't got any silver and gold anymore. We're dirt poor. This temple is just going to be wood and stone. That's all we can afford for this temple. This temple is going to be lame. And when you come to a realization like that, that you're working so hard for something that's not going to be super great, that's pretty deflating, isn't it? Like, maybe you saw this epic recipe online that you really wanted to try for a holiday party. Like Cajun dry rubbed smoked turkey, maybe something like that. You saw it and you're like, I'm doing it. You went out and you bought a smoker to put out on your little lanai. You went and you bought a huge turkey. You got all of the ingredients ready. You spent hours prepping that turkey, hours smoking that turkey. And then the time came to take the turkey out. Everybody was gathered around. You were ready for the angels to start singing, la, as you brought this thing out. But then you open the smoker and pull the turkey out, and it wasn't the masterpiece of divine deliciousness that you were expecting. What you pulled out was just a black lump of carbon. Just a lump of coal is what came out of that thing. The angels were going, wah, wah, just deflating this experience was. That's what Israel's feeling right now. That's what they're feeling about this temple that they're building. They're going, man, we are putting all of this time and money into this lame building? Really? That's how they all feel right now. Especially the old timers who can still remember the old building. That's the thing about memories. Memories can be encouraging, but they can also be really discouraging, right? Like when the algorithm pulls up old photos of a time in your life that was maybe a little better than life is right now. It can be great to see those memories, to be reminded of those memories, but then it can be discouraging when you think about what your life is like now. You're like, man, those were the good old days, but that can make you deflated about these days. That's what Israel's feeling right now. They're remembering all the amazing things that God did in the past, but that's making them blind to the things that God's doing in the present. And maybe that's kind of the way you've felt lately about your relationship with God. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, long enough to remember the good old days. The good old days, they're usually the couple of years right after you became a Christian or right after you really dedicated your life to the Lord. Those are the good old days. Maybe for you it was high school or college, maybe when you were a young adult, I don't know. But you remember how amazing your relationship with God was back then, because you remember the great memories of camps and worship nights and discipleship groups, and your walk with God now just doesn't seem the same anymore. Not like it was in the good old days. Well, what Haggai is going to tell us is, yeah, the good old days were great, but the good old days are gone. They're not coming back. You can't bring back the good old days. You can't do it. But you can bring back God. That's the challenge he's going to give in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I know this building isn't going to be as epic as the one you had before. I know you're not going to have this big, glorious monument that's going to make all your neighbors jealous like you had before. Guess what? You're going to have something way better. The Lord of armies. I am with you is the declaration of the Lord of armies. My spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid because I'm with you. That's what God's saying. I'm for you. I'm on your side so you can keep going. I know it's hard to see the difference you're making, but here's the thing. I'm doing something way bigger than this building that you're building. It started way back when your great-grandpa Abram came out of Ur. It continued when Moses brought you out of Egypt. Now it's just accelerating in the work I'm doing right now. I'm with you right now in the difference that you are making. And family, that is such good encouragement for us in whatever difference we're making. When it doesn't feel like there's any difference that we're making. Maybe you've been working in the preschool room. You're just tired, exhausted, because here's one kid who won't stop crying. Here's this kid who won't stop eating his boogers. Would you stop eating your boogers, please? And you're just trying to figure out, what difference am I even making here? Maybe you're working on the security team, out in the rain, out in the sun, saying hi to all the people who walk by, and you just get a growl as they walk by in response. You're like, what difference am I even making? Maybe serving at Kakako Kako yesterday, having a 20-minute conversation about Jesus, but you know probably the next time you see them, they won't even remember your name. You're like, what difference am I even making? Well, God says, I know how you feel, but I'm with you. And I'm always making a difference in you and through you. God says, I am with you. Like here in Haggai, he's reminding us, I'm the one with you. He's reminding us of the one who is called God with us. Emmanuel, he's reminding us, God with us, Jesus, of the one who has come, the one who would bring God's glory to us, the one who would allow us to experience God's glory in us. And look at what that experience is like. Verse 6, the Lord of armies says this, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come. And I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. God's saying, yeah, I know you're really disappointed that there's no silver and gold in your temple. I know you're disappointed in that. Well, don't forget the fact that I own all the silver and gold in the whole world. And so I'm going to shake the earth and bring the silver and gold from all the nations into a brand new temple that's way more glorious than this temple. That's the promise he's making. And what we find out in the New Testament is that the temple he's talking about here is not a place. The temple he's talking about is a person. Look at what it says in John 2. Jesus' disciples, they remembered that it's written, zeal for your house, zeal for the temple will consume me. So the Jews replied to Jesus, what sign will you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Therefore, the Jews said, this temple took 46 years to build. You'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus says, you're not going to find God's glory in a place. It's in a person. Like John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We experience the glory of God in a person more than anywhere else. Yeah, you could fill a temple full of silver and gold. It still won't be as valuable. Still won't be as impressive as the glory that you'll experience in Jesus Christ. He's the greatest temple. You can see his glory in the incarnation of Jesus. When the temple was brought from heaven to earth for us. You can see his glory in the crucifixion of Jesus. When the temple was destroyed for us. You can see his glory in the resurrection when the temple was restored for us. You see the glory of God through the life of Jesus in a way like you'll never see it anywhere else because God brought the glory of God to us and he brought the riches of God for us. The silver and gold belong to me, so I'll shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come and I'll fill this house with glory. That's what Jesus brings, family. That's how you experience his glory, family. Number one, through the treasure that Jesus brings. That's how you see the glory that Jesus brought. Because when Jesus was born, God shook the nations and the treasures of all the nations came, literally. We'll remember that on Christmas Eve, when we remember how the Magi brought treasures and laid them at the feet of the little baby Jesus there in the manger. And now Jesus brings riches to offer to us. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 3:16. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is he saying here? The riches of God, the treasure of God, is the glory of God filling you. The greatest riches you could ever experience is Jesus Christ dwelling inside of you. That's the most precious treasure on the planet. More costly than a beachfront mansion with a McLaren in the driveway. More valuable than a beautiful family with the most successful kids. More fulfilling than a break into the career you've always wanted to get into. More thrilling than going viral and getting famous. More precious than everything you think would make life better for you. Jesus in you is more valuable than anything. I mean, think about the riches that Jesus poured out on you. What Paul just told us about. Treasures like unmatchable strength. Unmatchable strength. You are strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. Yeah, Holy Spirit power. That's what Jesus brought for you. The same power that created the world when the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that's living inside of you if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the strength you have inside of you. Strength to face anxiety and fear. Strength to face discouragement and doubt. Strength to face temptation and trials. That's the strength you have. What a treasure that is, yeah? Here's another treasure, unshakable certainty. Because Paul said you're rooted and firmly established in Christ's love. Rooted. When you're rooted in Christ's love, what does that mean? It means you're getting all of your nourishment from him. Everything you need is coming from Christ. Which means even if you lose everything else in life, your friends, family, your stuff, you can still be joyful, you can still be content. Because you're rooted, receiving everything you need from Christ. And then when you're established in Christ's love, that means he's your foundation. Means Christ will keep you steady even when the world around you gets shaky. I don't know about you, but the world around us seems pretty shaky right now. That's what it looks like to be rooted and established in his love. But here's another treasure, unexplainable love that you receive from Christ. Like when you know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. His love is so amazing. It surpasses our understanding. Like what Kate was just praying for us this morning. It's kind of like falling in love with another person. A lot of times you feel it, even if you can't quite explain it. That's what falling in love is all about, right? Like when Cindy and I first met, we did not fall in love. It was not love at first sight. When we first met, we just really weren't impressed by each other very much. We spent a weekend together on a youth staff retreat. So we're along with, I don't know, 7 or 8 other people for a whole weekend. But that whole weekend, I think me and Cindy said a total of like 20 words to each other. We're not interested in each other at all. There were no sparks. But then a month later, when we were both counselors at a youth camp, suddenly everything changed. I don't know if it was camp romance or whatever it was, but I saw something in her, and apparently she saw something in me that we didn't see before. I saw her love for people, the way she cared for people, the way she sacrificed for people. I saw her spunkiness. I saw her perseverance. I saw her wicked sense of humor. And it's still here. I love her wicked sense of humor. A couple of years ago, we had a church meeting, and Cindy got up and told the whole church, all of your kids are going to hell unless you volunteer for the kids' ministry. That's what she said to our church, because that's the kind of sense of humor she has, and I love it. I fell in love with her, and I can't explain what the difference was between the first time that I met her and the second time that I met her, but it was love. The second time I met her, I knew I wanted to marry her. And then 18 months later, I did marry her. And now 30 years later, I couldn't imagine being married to anybody else. And that's kind of what the love of Christ is like. You know it when you experience it, even if you can't explain it. And once you fully experience it, you just can't imagine settling for any other kind of love in the world. Just can't imagine. That's the kind of treasure that Christ brings. unexplainable love, unshakable certainty, unmatchable strength. That's the riches that Christ has poured out on us. Like it said in Haggai, I'm going to bring silver and gold to this house from all the nations. And then I'm also going to bring people to this house from all the nations. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, the final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. What's he saying? You're going to see something a billion times greater than that little matchstick house that Solomon built. I know that temple, that was so impressive to you. It was nothing. Here's why. I'll provide peace in this place. Peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Because that's what the glory of Jesus brings. Number two, peace. Shalom in the Hebrew. The biblical word for peace. And that is so much more significant than our idea of peace. When we think about peace, we think about no conflict. Just an ease of life. No fighting, no struggle. But the biblical concept of shalom, it doesn't just mean absence of conflict. One time, King David, he went out to talk to his generals who were in the middle of a battle, and he asked them, how is the shalom of the war going? Makes no sense to us, right? How's the peace of the war going? That doesn't make sense. But what it means is, are things going the way they're supposed to go? Shalom just means that things are the way they're supposed to be, and sometimes it takes a little struggle to get things there. The word that comes closest to the biblical concept of shalom, I think, is the Hawaiian word pono. Because pono means goodness, uprightness, morality, correct or proper procedure, excellence, well-being, prosperity, welfare, benefit, equity, properness, righteousness, and the list goes on and on and on. And that's exactly what kind of glory Jesus brings. Shalom. That's what Jesus brings into our life. Shalom is just this across-the-board experience of intimacy with God and fellowship with other people, productivity in life, and rest for your soul. That's what we're pursuing in our Until the Day campaign. We started this 2-year discipleship journey a couple months ago, based out of Philippians 1:6, which says that God started a good work in us. And so we just want to spend the next 2 years partnering with God as he carries that good work to completion in us and through us until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's the discipleship pathway that he's taking us on. God is in the process of making us into receivers. Receivers of his grace and truth, learners of his word, his doctrine, givers of his blessings, workers for the benefit of the people around us, influencers, leading people to the shalom of Christ, and worshipers undergirding it all, resulting from it all. That's what God is in the process of making us into. And we want 100% of the folks who call Harbor their home to be growing in those 6 areas. There's one of those areas, one out of those 6, that God has a next step that he wants you to take right now. One of those areas that God wants you to focus on right now. In the new year, we're going to have a sermon series dedicated to pursuing that kind of change, that kind of process. It's going to help us along the pathway. We're also going to have Sunday seminars every few weeks that'll dial in on one of those areas. So you can choose to go to one of those seminars or all of them, because when we become fully formed disciples in all 6 of those areas, that's when we're going to experience shalom. And when we experience shalom, that's when we experience God's glory. And that's what gives us new life. Look at what Haggai says in verse 14. As a result of this encouragement, verse 14 says, the Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And he roused the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. And he roused the spirit of all the remnant of the people. He brought all of their spirits back to life. Because that's what you experience when you experience God's glory. Number three, the glory of Jesus brings life. He brought new life when he restored the temple at his resurrection. And that is the moment when he freed us from death. That's what his glory does in our lives. It frees us from death. We've all felt the effects of death before. All of us. Maybe right now, you're grieving the literal death of someone you loved dearly. Doesn't matter if it happened a few weeks or months or years ago, it just still hurts deeply, and you're not sure if you'll ever feel the same ever again. You've experienced literal death. Maybe you've experienced the death of a relationship. Maybe a romance that died or a close friendship that drifted apart. Maybe you've experienced the death of a dream. You had big goals for life and now it's clear it's just never going to happen. Maybe you've been wondering, am I ever going to feel alive again? Is it possible to thrive again? You just don't know. As we grow older, we all experience the effects of death on our bodies, right? I used to be able to eat a 2-pound bag of salt and pepper kettle chips, feel nothing. Now I eat half of a snack-sized bag of chips. I feel it in 5 minutes, man. You feel the effects of death all the time. And that's why it's so encouraging that Jesus brings life. We know he'll bring life to our bodies. The same way that God brought life to his body. We'll be raised just like Jesus was. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, we are sown, we are born in corruption, but one day we're going to be raised in incorruption. We're sown in dishonor, but we're going to be raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, we're raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. He says, this life, yeah, it's dishonorable. It's weak. It's corruptible. But the resurrected life is going to be glorious and powerful and incorruptible. You're going to have an incredible new life one day, and that changes everything about your life right now, today. And that's why Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our future resurrected life, one day in the future, changes everything about our life today, right now. Because it's not thanks be to God who gave us the victory back when Jesus rose from the grave. It's not thanks be to God who will give us the victory one day when Jesus comes back and raises us from the grave. It's thanks be to God who gives us the victory today, right now. Because we get to experience the glory of Jesus right now. Here's why. We are the temple of God right now. The temple isn't a place anymore. It's a person. And the good news of the gospel is that that person made it possible for God in all of his glory to dwell in us. And so now, as 2 Corinthians 6 says, we are the temple of the living God. He's here right now, family, living in each one of us right now. This is where we can experience God's glory. And this Christmas, we want the world around us to experience God's glory the same way we do. We want more of our neighbors to experience God's glory. And as we close, there's two ways that we can do that this week. Two ways we can help the world around us experience the glory of God. Invite and invest. Invite and invest. This Christmas, invite your one more. The one person God put in your life who needs to experience the glory of God through Jesus Christ. invite that person to our Christmas Eve Eve service. Because here's the reality. 82% of Americans say they would visit church if only someone would invite them. 82%. 82% of your friends are waiting for you to invite them. They're going, why hasn't that person invited me to church yet? Because here's the other reality. Only 2% of Christians actually have invited a friend to church in the last year. Let's flip the script, family. Invite your one more to Christmas. And then this Christmas, invest in God's mission, just like God was calling Israel to do. When Israel was losing steam building the temple, they had shelter, they had security, they weren't sure they needed a place of worship. God said in Haggai 1, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? He was calling them to invest in God's plan, not just our own pleasure, to invest in his mission, not just in the moment. And our Until the Day initiative, it's a challenge to invest in God's mission here at Harbor so we can increase in our compassion ministries like our Kakako ministry, so we can increase in our church planting ministry, seeing more communities of the kingdom multiplied, and so we can keep reaching this neighborhood by purchasing this property. Right now, we're in the middle of appraisals and loan applications. We're hoping to have a solid proposal to bring to the church family by early January. And you can help us because your end-of-the-year generosity helps us solidify our proposal. It allows us to continue being a place where the world can experience God's glory. So family, let's invite and let's invest because God invited and invested in us when he sent his son to be born for us and to die for us and to rise for us and to bring God's glory to live inside of us. We can invite and invest because God invited and invested in us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for sending your son to invite us into your presence through his perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection. Thank you for investing in us by sending your Holy Spirit to live inside of us so we can experience your glory every day so that we can be your temple, the place where the world around us can also come to experience your glory every day. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be the house of the living God through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.